Good morning. Oh, everybody's out going to soccer matches, watching the World Cup. Okay. When you're training for the mission field, you get lessons in the language, in the culture. You learn about the history of the country. You learn about the laws, some of the customs, and you're told to respect it and honor it. And one of the other things they tell you is love soccer. Love soccer. Now, when I went to Columbia, I never played soccer. And I kept using my hands. Every time I played my hand, we use our hands, right? Basketball, baseball, football. I used my hands all of the time. So I finally gave up, but learned to love soccer. Our German brother here is obviously following Germany, and it looks like it'll be Germany or England or Brazil, perhaps. But Germany probably will be in the finals. And my team, Columbia, had a poor loss last week. They really played lousy. They looked lifeless. Anyway, so when you go to a foreign country, if you're going to live there, among other things, love soccer because it's a world sport. And it's very important to these nations, extremely important to these nations. It brings pride and great sense of the nation being worth something. Every little town in Columbia, every little nook and cranny, any place you could be today, we'll have flags flying, people will be wearing shirts, hats, blowing noisemakers if they win, and this sort of thing. Today they play Poland, and it's going to be a big match. So there are people here who are in the soccer. All right. I'm sorry. Now, with that said, is it too loud? No, I'm getting feedback. All right. Anyway, with that said, turn to Philippians chapter 1. When you read epistles, it's really good to know certain things about them because you anticipate, when you get into the epistle, you anticipate certain things. And when I read Galatians, what I think about law and grace, salvation, faith, Abraham, covenant. And I think of this technical thing that helps us work our way through law and grace. I read Romans, I'm thinking immediately of the gospels for the whole world. Everybody's a sinner, and the gospel is for everybody. And then I'm thinking of these key words of Scripture: justification, justified, sanctified, redeemed, reckoning. Think of these key words, how much they mean. When I get to the book of Philippians, and I love this book, I get into emotion. I get into the emotion of Paul, who's in jail, writing to people that he had spent some time with, and they had worked together in the faith of the gospel. And this book is really precious and interesting to get into. Now, a wee bit of background. Remember, Paul was in Asia, and his idea was to work in a certain part of it, and the Holy Spirit said, don't go, I want you to go to Macedonia. When he went to Macedonia, he went to Philippi. Now, Philippi being the kind of Roman city it is, under special laws and recognitions of things, there was no Jewish synagogue. That means there weren't enough Jews there to form one. But there was a place outside of town, place of prayer, where the Jews went to pray. So Paul and Silas, they got to Philippi, they went to that place of prayer and they found some women. And these women were there praying and they started talking to them, and those were the first believers. In fact, these women became solid believers, and Lydia, who was traveling, selling things, had a little bit of money, and she insisted that Paul and Silas stay with her and her helpers in this particular house. The thing about Philippians is, it was nothing but a hassle from beginning to the end. they were barely there, and a demonic girl, a slave girl, started harassing them, following them around. And even though it appeared she was saying the truth, what she was not. She was distracting from the message of the gospel, faith in Jesus Christ. They had to confront that, and that created a problem. And then the people started saying that Paul was destroying the businesses. This wasn't necessarily the opposition of the Jews as much as it was Rome, Roman culture, Roman idea, and idolatry. So Paul and his partner, they were thrown in jail, and it was just a long, tedious time. Eventually, you know what happened. He was released from jail. There was an earthquake, and the jailer almost took his life, committed suicide, because, see, a Roman guard, if you're told, you guard that man, you take that man from Jerusalem and you take him to Rome. And what it means is if you lose him, you lose your life. So you really watch and care for him, make sure that he's not going to get away. And well, this jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't. Don't kill yourself. Don't. Wait. We're still here. There's another man that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, eventually Paul had to flee. And he went to Thessalonica, and he went to Berea, and then they had to get him out of Macedonia, and they took him to Athens, and then he went to Corinth. So the beginning was hard, but it was a precious time because these people, these believers, stood together, worked together, they helped Paul, and there was a special love and an affection between them. Now, I don't want to tell stories about Columbia. I've done it too much. But I could talk to you about Malaga, and it's the same kind of thing. From the day these people became believers, they stood solid for Jesus Christ. And they were a great encouragement to all of us. The next thing to remember is Paul is in jail. Actually, he's under house arrest. Now, this is different than being in prison. Paul was taken to Rome, and he could be there. Jewish law says 2 years. If he was not tried, indicted, not going to be a trial, after 2 years, he's to go free. During that time, you can rent a house. You can't go around, but people can come. Anybody, people can come. You are free to meet people. You're free to talk. So Paul is under house arrest in Rome, back in Judea. He appealed to Caesar, because when he went back for this last trip to Jerusalem, he took money from the churches. He was collecting an offering. The Jews, the believers in Jerusalem, were going through a hard time, famine, in need. And he wanted the Gentile churches to take offerings so he could go to Jerusalem and say, see how these Gentile believers in Christ cared for you? All right. But there was some tension about him going back. All the way before he went, he was traveling, visiting these little churches. Almost every place he went, people were saying, don't go. Don't go. That's not going to be what you think. It's going to be hard for you. In fact, when he got back to Caesarea, where he stayed in the house of Philip, one of the original deacons and evangelists, a prophet by the name of Agabus came. And he took Paul's belt off, and he wandered around. Paul, you're going to be bound, and you're going to go where you don't want to go. So Paul spent, this is interesting, spent 2 years in Caesarea under house arrest. Felix said to the guards, watch him, let him stay in the house, let people come and visit, and make him stay there. But people could come. And Festus came, another Roman official, and he wanted to end this quickly. He was going to actually, I think, release Paul. Paul said, I appeal to Rome. Now, when you read commentaries, people often say that was the biggest mistake Paul ever made. First of all, going to Jerusalem when he had been warned, and second of all, appealing to Rome, he would have been let go. Now he's on his way to Rome with a guard. And when you read that trip, you read the storm, you read what was going on. It was an incredible trip. Here's one of the points I want to make. The last 4 years up to this is probably right at the end of his 2 years house arrest. He was let go. He was 2 years in Caesarea and 2 years in Rome. Now, I see this as something very positive. Well, Paul couldn't move around, and that's what people think. Man, he can't go out. He can't evangelize. He actually could talk to anybody who came. Anybody. And meanwhile, his enemies could not touch him. The Jews couldn't technically touch him for 4 years. And during that time, he had a great opportunity to evangelize, to teach, to encourage, to meet with leaders. It was a great time. So that's important because he's under house arrest now. And by the way, you have to pay yourself. When you're under house arrest, you have to pay the rent. You have to have money. So this church sent him some offerings. And it's very possible that Paul used some of the offerings to pay rent. So Paul now is in jail, and they hear about this. He's not in prison, but they hear about this and they're upset. Paul's in Rome. He's under arrest. He may be tried before Caesar. What are we going to do? Poor Paul. And Paul hears this from people who came to Rome. Rome being a major city, the capital. People come and go. And obviously there were people from all over the world coming to Rome and coming to see Paul. So Paul writes this letter. And this letter is filled with depth of feeling and emotion that should take place between believers. Believers should have these kind of feelings for one another and love. One of the first things that Paul is going to say is that what happened to him in chapter 1, verse 12, being under house arrest, has actually benefited for the preaching of the gospel. That it turned out for the further. Well, that makes sense. If people could come, he probably had a schedule all day, 10 o'clock, Cassius, and 12 o'clock, this guy, whatever it is. People coming. He could give the gospel, he could counsel, he could talk to elders, he could teach theology, and Jews couldn't touch him for 4 years, technically. He was not afraid of the persecution of the Jews. All right. So he writes that it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's a good thing. All right, so here's what this letter is. First of all, it's a thank you note. because they sent him an offering and they wanted to know how you're doing. People saw him in jail. Oh man, he's probably discouraged and down. Paul saw it differently. My life belongs to Jesus Christ, and the circumstances of my life will not hinder me from honoring him. I will not be under the slavery to these bad emotions and circumstances. So Paul, being the kind of man he was, saw it as a great advantage. And it was, because nobody could come in and persecute him in that house. Nobody could come and make any problems. There were soldiers there. So it's a thank you note. And then he reports on the circumstances. No, I'm doing all right. It turned out for the best. Gospel was going out. Another thing, he wants to report on a messenger they sent. His name is Epaphroditus. And he's the guy who brought the offering to Paul from Philippi. This book tells us when Epaphroditus got there, he became sick. In fact, he almost died. And the Apostle Paul expresses that it was difficult and it almost broke Paul's heart that Epaphroditus might die. And this is interesting because Paul had the gift of healing. He had the gift of healing. But he could not heal Epaphroditus. Why? Well, it's part of God's will, how God works. It's not a gift that you just show off. It's an apostolic gift. All right. So, he tells him, Epaphroditus is fine. In fact, when Epaphroditus got better, this is kind of, there's a little humor. When Epaphroditus got better, he said, oh, you better write him and tell him, what are they worried about whether I die or not for? I bargained for this. I said I want to do this for Jesus Christ. So, I bargained for what's going to happen. You want to live for Jesus Christ, and you give your life to him, you are bargaining for what's going to happen. Because you have given it to God, and God may have plans for you. He should write them and tell them, I'm fine. And they shouldn't worry. My goodness, everything is fine here, see. And Epaphroditus had it right. And then there are other things warning about some legalists. There are no theological problems in this book. And there are very few problems, although problems do come out. So this is Philippians, and I think it's a pretty good book. I don't even know if I'm going to go through this book. I like it, and most of what I say on Sunday mornings comes from what I'm studying personally. I get deeply involved in this stuff, and then when I sit down and try to write a sermon, I think, well, give this stuff, see. So, Philippians is important. It's a personal letter. Paul responding to people that he really loves. Now, let's look in verse 3. I'm sorry. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. While he's under house arrest, he's remembering them. He's thinking about them. What do you think about as a Christian? What's on your mind when you think about as a Christian? Not a pain. He's thinking about them, remembering them, remembering what they went through. And after he left, I imagine when Paul had to go to Athens, that these believers really were hard-pressed to follow Jesus Christ. They probably went through a lot of trial, and they stood firm. So he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And when I pray, verse 4, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Joy and happiness are different, right? Happiness, well, my health, my pocketbook, my ability to take fancy cruises to Europe or wherever. My retirement account, my kids, everything's great. That's happiness. Right. Joy is different. joy can triumph in difficulties. Joy can come into our life when things are really down and bad, because joy depends upon our relationship with Jesus Christ and our understanding of what Christ can do. So Paul had joy. So he's talking about prayer. Every prayer of mine make me request for you with all joy. What brought him joy? Next verse. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now. Now he's not only talking about the fact that they sent him offerings, and they did, and they kept sending him offerings, but he's remembering that first day. He's remembering how these people responded to the gospel, how Jesus Christ changed their lives. And he remembers how they stood firm, and they grew, and they were close together, and they loved one another, and they were together in getting the gospel out. And he remembers good things. When I think of Malika or Buka and Among, especially Malika, it's almost like this. The first people saved were women. Just six women. And it, from there it grew. But this little assembly, and I say little because it's still little, but they keep sending people to other assemblies. The point is it's a small town. People can't get jobs. The kids wouldn't move on. When we were in Columbia 8 years ago for the 40th anniversary, I said at one meeting, I want all the people from Malaga or who were saved through Malaga, or had any influence from Malaga believers, to come up on the platform. There were more people on the platform than there are in that little assembly. Say, wow, brought joy. And there's been one man, Martin Sandoval, strong and true. Bring joy to see what the gospel can do. All right. So he said the joy is just, for your fellowship in the gospel, your partnership in sharing it, your partnership in living it, your partnership standing firm, sending me finances so I can pay this rent. Perhaps even when he was in Caesarea, you got to pay his own rent. I'm thankful for it. What do you remember about people? What are you thankful for when you think of other people? When you think about people in this fellowship or other places, what do you think? Does it bring joy to you? Or is it kind of heaviness? Well, we don't get along. He's got different ideas about this. Joy should come from loving and working together. People, let me say this. One of the biggest joys you'll ever get in your Christian life is the joy of having participated with other believers in God's work, whether your part was big or small. Man, together, you do VBS and, you know, make decorations, whatever. But you're participating all together for one reason, to get the gospel out, to teach, to help. So, what joy do you have? So he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now. Mine's going right back to going out on that Sabbath day and seeing these women at the place of prayer. Oh, says the side, there's some ladies there. Well, let's go in and talk to them. And somehow they start talking. The ladies become Christians, and they're the first believers there. Just like in Malaga, there were six women who were saved. So, now he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. His confidence in what God can do in other people is because they have shared with him. They have shown life. You know, sometimes when you're an elder or you're trying to encourage people, things are going through your mind. You're thinking, this person is isn't growing right. There are certain things that I don't know. And you wonder, are they going to take this to heart and they're going to believe it and let Jesus Christ deal with it? Then there are others who may fail. There's others who may have a problem. And you say, oh, man, these people love the Lord. Everybody has problems. And I'm confident that God's going to take these people. He's going to help them and strengthen them. So when he says this, being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. It's God's work in your life that brings confidence. One more time. It's God's work in your life that brings confidence. As God is working in your life, you believe the Holy Spirit can do many things. And that's one of the joys of being an elder. And certainly was one of the joys of being a missionary, watching God do things in people's life. Some of it was just beginning, and they were bumbling around and stumbling around, but everything, wow, see, brings joy. And you're confident that Jesus Christ will carry through. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will never let us down. He knows exactly what we need. And he knows exactly how to meet that need. And so the Apostle Paul says here, he's begun a good work and he's going to complete it. God doesn't give promises and then turn his back. Ah, Ducky, forget Ducky. I've had it with Ducky. I've been talking to that guy for 20 years. He'll complete the work. He knows what is needed. And by the way, the complete work is taking us to heaven, taking us to be with Jesus Christ. As I'm getting older now, and I'm in my mid-77, I've got a lot of past. A lot of things in the past that bring joy. Thinking of others and God's work. But I've also learned this, that I have a future. I'm not like some who say, well, everything in the past, everything's lost. No, I have a future. I'm going to be with the Lord. I don't like the way it may happen. But I'm going to be with him. See? So I'm starting to look forward. I'm starting to look at those Bible verses and promises and things that talk about what's waiting for me and all elderly people. So I'm not going to let this old age, and it's beginning to bug me, by the way. Beginning to bug me. See? I'm not going to let it make me discouraged. We have a hope. So he talked to these people. I will be completed to the day of Jesus Christ. The rapture will come. The church will go to be with him. And God's prophecy will be fulfilled. All right, verse 7. Just as it's right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my mind, he says in verse 3. I have you in my heart. Wow. You have any Christians in your heart? When you think of other Christians, is there this warmth? When Paul wrote to Philemon, that's a very personal epistle and really, really tender in emotion. When he wrote to Philemon, he's saying, Philemon, you're in my heart. I love you. And I speak to you about this slave Onesimus who has become a believer. So Paul says, I have you in my heart. Right? There's not only joy, but his heart is warmth. He loves them. He really loves them. It isn't so much that they were part of the gospel team. Yeah, no. Okay, we're done. Okay. Now I'll write the book and get the credit. Now, I'm being a wise guy, of course. His heart is moved by these people. He loves them. And he thinks about what they've done, and he rejoices at what God is doing in their life. Look at what he's doing. He's going to carry this to the day of completion. No matter what happens, they're going to stand. And so he loves them. So the first thing he says, I have you in my mind, I have you in my heart. He makes something clear. In so much as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Whether I've been preaching the gospel, defending it, or confirming it, power, you have been part of that when they were there. And so he makes it, you are partakers of me of grace. Look what God is doing. We have all taken part in this grace for strengthening, for using us. Grace that gives us assurance. Grace that gives us the strength we need to face new things. You're all partakers with me. See? We all received it by belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he thinks about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. See, they were helping him defend. These women who put Paul up in her house. I wonder what they went through. In Malaga, the senora, we were speaking the gospel, and they were throwing stones and mud in the house. And my Spanish Bible in 1 Timothy, where I was preaching, it's all dirty. It landed there, and I cleaned it off. But it reminds me of that. Anyway, the senora, this widow who let us use her house, said, I'm not afraid of them. I own this house, truly. She said, I pay my taxes, and the mayor and I grew up together. I'm going down to him and I'm going to tell him. Whoa. The next morning, off she went to the mayor's office, and she read him the riot act. We used to be at a Christmas place together. I know this guy. Nobody disturbed her house again. When the mud came flying in and she had to sweep it up and stuff, she wasn't trying to run and hide. I'm going to confront them. I'm going to confront them. Right to the mayor's office. Well, nobody threw rocks at her house or tried to destroy it as people had done before. She had a lot of courage, and it came because of and she stood firm. And when we left, the senora was very old, close to death, but strong in the faith. All right, so, confirmation. You are partakers, verse 7, with me of the gospel. For God is my witness, verse 8, how greatly I have longed for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Read this verse, and it's emotional. How greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. It isn't just love of friends. It's love because we all participate. Jesus Christ loves us all. We all participate in his grace. This verse is emotional. Paul is just making it clear that these people are so precious to him. So important. But you see, he knew what God was doing. He was confident that it would carry on. Wasn't going to lose this church. It was going to carry on until the end time. All right. So, that's what he says. Now, verse 9. And this I pray. Now, I want to point out three things. Verse 3, you're in my mind. Verse 7, I have you in my heart. Verse 10, I have you in my prayers. I pray for you. See? Our prayers for other people, a lot of the Christian needs, a lot of times have to do with just how precious they are to us, how we see them. And we become burdened for their needs. And we don't want to see them having these kind of needs. And we want to pray for their health. We want to pray for their pocketbook. We want to pray for the fact that they lost their job. But it's just more, it is because of the affection and love that God has put in the heart. See, love for one another is all the difference in the unity of a church. The whole difference on how we serve together and work together. You love one another. You recognize that even in a person that, well, you might not get along, that God is the one working their life. Jesus Christ is working their life also. His grace isn't just abundant for me, it's for them also. So he prays. But he tells us what he's praying for, right? He's in his, they're in his thoughts, they're in his heart, they're in his prayers. And this is what he prays for. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Let this area of Christian life keep abounding. Let it keep growing. Let it spread. I want your love to keep abounding. Their love for one another and their love for other Christians will come through. Hospitality is necessary. And you'll, if you go further in this book, you'll see that there was a tendency to disunity in the church because of haughtiness. A tendency that was leading to some kind of division among the believers because some people thought they were better than the others. And this is going to create a problem. Paul doesn't want it. This comes out later. Nine. So I pray your love will still more and more, okay, abound in knowledge and discernment. It's towards our interest. Knowledge here is the original word for knowledge that comes from living. Like we call it practical knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge that comes as we walk with the Lord. We begin to learn things. We begin to understand things. We begin to learn, you know, those people, they gossip. I don't want to be part of that gossip. I don't need that. That's growing in knowledge. It's understanding how God works. But also in discernment. And discernment means the ability to look at things and say, that's not going in the right direction. It's not because of your own personal opinion. That's not going in the right direction because of the Word. You have discernment. And that discernment allows you to help one another. That allows the elders of the church to look at something and say that it appears good, but it is not. And maybe we should talk to the people about it. Maybe you should just see what they're thinking. Elders need discernment, a lot of discernment. And by the way, discernment isn't making yourself a self-styled psychologist or psychiatrist. Not running around looking at everybody. I know if anything. There are people who are like this. I know them personally. Tell me that they have the gift of discernment. What's interesting is the one person who says that has no friends. And they tell me they have no friends. You know why? Because the discernment is nothing but criticism. And people don't want to get close to them. And that is a fact. All right, so I'm sorry about this. All right, here's verse 10. His prayer is that their love will abound more and more. They will know how to love. You know, we just don't pour our love out on something. Well, we're supposed to love everybody, everything. We learn how to love and where to love the best. And discernment, then, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approve the things that are excellent. Christians You know, today, I want to be real careful because we're a small church here. There are things we don't do. But today, the worship meetings, the worship team in many churches is a rock concert. May I say that? It's a rock concert. I've been to them, by the way. I don't do, but I've been to them. And these worship teams are basically putting together a rock concert every Sunday morning. The lights are low, and the music is loud. I'm not trying to say it's wrong. I'm just simply saying some people go there. Now, it's a free country. People can go. But sometimes people go, and we've had them come back to us, believe it or not, and tell us they don't speak good doctrine. They're not clear about this. Then why do you stay? We like the music. That's true. So this idea that he gives here is, you may approve the things that are excellent. Are we wasting too much emotion these days on politics? Our country is, everybody's at each other. It is awful. No matter what you are, what you believe. Are we wasting too much time on that? We can. So that it drains us of our life with Jesus Christ. Onward. You may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Sincere comes from a Latin word, means without wax. If you speak Spanish, that's what the word is, sincero. Without wax. Now, if you're in the marketplace, You're going to buy a vase, a pot. And you're in the marketplace, and you're buying this, and you go home and find out it's cracked. So what people did is they would take this, and they would go up to the sun, and it'd hold in the sun, and they could see the crack. What they did is take a little wax, cover the crack, and polish it up. But holding it up to the sun, you see the wax. There's a crack there. Without wax, it means without your life being all covered with certain things that look good, may be good, but you're not really sincere. You're not genuine. That's what it means to be genuine. That's just genuine. It's easy for us to do it through many things. All of us have that tendency. You know it, and I know it. We all have that tendency. I want people to like me. I do. I want people to like what I say. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. I can take that. But I want some things. And if I'm going around not being genuine, covering some of these cracks in my life over with wax, I'm not genuine, I'm not good, I'm not right. So what Paul says, here's what he says, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And then verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is your ultimate goal? The glory and the praise of God. Everything we do. So he said, the fruits of righteousness. So Paul is simply saying, what does God want to do in your life that will bear some spiritual fruit, some growth? What do you want to do? That's when we have to learn to put aside some of the things of ourselves. That's hard. But we have to learn to do that. So says, I have you on my mind, verse 3. I have you in my heart, and I have you in my prayers. And this is what I pray. This is one of those New Testament prayers that is really interesting. He's praying that these people's spiritual life keeps abounding and abounding and abounding and knows no end of what God can do. And so it is really interesting. I love this letter because along the way, he's going to mention more personal things. He really loves these people, and he really misses these people. And he's really thankful for these people. It's a challenge to us. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ in grace that is bound to all of your children. The people in Philippi were partakers of grace. People in Malaga are partakers of grace. Right here, Wauwatosa, we're all partakers of grace. It's only your grace poured out and showed to us on the cross that will allow us to have these fruit of righteousness, proper discernment, love one another, need one another. And Father, find the joy of working together for the sake of the gospel is such a great joy. I thank you for in my life. And for the people you put me in contact with, I thank you in Jesus' name.